We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Pizza is a delicious meal. Pizza isn't a great fashion choice. A camel is a good mode of transportation in the desert. A camel isn't a smart choice for a prom date. A few chores around the house is a great way to build responsibility in children. Home improvement with power tools isn't one of those chores. When it comes to Jesus, you better know what is and isn't.
At Redemption Church, and the first thing I want you to do is just relax. Church makes people nervous, all right? I don't think Jesus wants people to be nervous. I don't think he's anything like that. I think it was the Pharisees that made people nervous. We'll be talking about them in a moment. Again, my name is Chris Fluitt. I just want you to relax. I'm so glad everybody's here. It's so good to see everybody. Bobby A., my favorite person in the whole world. Everyone's here at Bobby A. Oh, yeah. Love Bobby A. He's one of my favorites. Love Bobby A. I'm so glad. I'm glad everyone's here, but Bobby A., you're the coolest. All right. Life requires you to know what is and what isn't. Would you agree? You can get in big trouble if you get is and isn't mixed up in your life. Many people have taken advantage of other people with the premise of confusing is and isn't. Perhaps they are telling and selling them something as it is, but really, it isn't. You see this picture of like peddlers in the Old West, and they come through on this wagon, and they sell this super tonic that's going to cure all your disease, and they say it's made of snake oil, and they're like, wow, really? And so they buy that, and they found out that it really isn't what the guy said it was. He said it is going to heal you. Instead, it isn't.
Right.
Instead, it is going to take $10 from you, right?
Right?
All right, guess what? Advertising still does that today, right?
Yes,
it does. Many people have justified their actions by saying, well, it isn't so bad.
All right?
Right? We do that. Rather than deal with our own issues, we sometimes compare ourselves to others. And we say, yeah, we have a problem, but at least our problem isn't as bad as their problem.
Yeah.
And that's a real trick that keeps you from doing something with your own life. How many know that you can't go through life comparing yourself to other people?
Right.
It's important to recognize what is and isn't safe. There are two snakes that look very similar to each other. One of them is the non-venomous king snake, and the other one is the venomous what?
Coral
snake, right? And they have the same coloring, but a slightly different pattern. Maybe you've heard this rhyme before. Red and yellow,
kill a
fellow. Red and black,
friend of
Jack. That rhyme helps us know what is and isn't deadly. We are told so much unreliable information every day, especially through the news media, that we have to every day sort through what is and isn't. Right now in our world right now, we got the left, the Democrats, and the right, the Republicans, and they're like, this is the problem. They're saying, this is the problem. No, this isn't the problem. This isn't the problem. And it's like, what in the world is going on? You have to sort through every day what is and what isn't.
Right.
If you have questions about what is and isn't in life, we have a text number right here, and it's an anonymous number. If you text us, we have no idea your number. We have it set up that way, so we would never know who's talking to us. If you got questions, maybe questions about Redemption Church or something you experienced today at church or about this sermon, text us at this number. We will be glad to answer it for you. Who knows? We might even preach on it in the future. But here's what you need to know. Life requires you to know what is and isn't. You don't get a pass on life. You have to figure out what is and isn't. Somebody is going to be pushing their is on you or pushing their isn't on you. You have to decide for yourself. we're going to be talking about Jesus. Who he is, what he is, and who he isn't. What he isn't. Let me tell you that Jesus is, but he's also, there's some things he isn't. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the important things in life and faith and trying to help us decide what is and isn't. But tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus. Is that all right?
Yeah.
We'll start with this. Jesus is influential. He is powerful.
Yes.
And he is miraculous.
That's right.
I would think everyone here would agree Jesus is influential.
Yeah.
Right? We'd all agree with that. Just real quickly, he fed 5,000 people, right?
Yeah.
You know how he fed those 5,000 people? Because they were following him. I don't have 5,000 people following me on Twitter, much less in the flesh. 5,000 people were following him because he was influential. Everyone in his day had an opinion on Jesus.
Right.
And it was either they loved him or they hated him. And the same is true today because Jesus is that influential.
Yeah, right.
Everyone has an opinion on Jesus. We even see in history, our history is marked out in time using who?
Jesus,
not using Julius Caesar, not using George Washington, but using Jesus. B.C. stands for what?
Before
Christ. And who knows what A.D. stands for?
Anno Domini,
which means in the year of our Lord. Time is marked by Jesus. Well, this is what happened before Jesus. This is what happened after Jesus. I can tell you that personally, my life is marked by what happened before I met Jesus and what happened after I met Jesus. Jesus is powerful and miraculous. We talked about he's influential. He's powerful and miraculous. We are believing for you, Trey, that God is going to be powerful and miraculous for you today. If you believe the historical accounts of the Bible, then you have to agree Jesus is powerful and miraculous. Jesus spoke with authority and power. He amazed the crowds. Read Matthew 7:28 with me. Here we go. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Verse 29, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. They hadn't heard anybody like Jesus before. This guy had authority. He had power. He was miraculous. And they looked everywhere else and said, there's nobody like this Jesus.
Right.
The four Gospels. What are the four Gospels? Matthew,
Mark,
Luke, John. Very good. They record 37 miracles that Jesus did for other people. 37. Jesus did so many more miracles than this. In fact, that doesn't even count the miracle of raising himself from the dead and all that. But Jesus did more miracles than just those 37. John 21:25 says this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So just those 37 things is just scratching on the surface of how powerful and how miraculous Jesus is.
Amen.
But Jesus is still doing miracles.
Yeah.
My wife was healed of epilepsy. You don't get healed from epilepsy from going to the doctor and taking medicine, but she's healed of epilepsy. I love to tell that story. It just proves to me and shows me again that Jesus is still doing miracles. He has never stopped doing miracles. There are people in this very room that could tell you that Jesus is miraculous and powerful, not because they've read the book of the Bible and said, see right there, but because they can point somewhere in their life where Jesus is powerful and miraculous.
Amen.
He's influential, powerful, and miraculous, but Jesus isn't power hungry.
No.
Jesus isn't power hungry. The problem with most humans is that we're greedy. Right? We're greedy for power and influence. Jesus isn't greedy. We don't have any stories of how he took things from people. We don't have any stories how he swooped into the town and said, I'm going to take all your stuff. We don't have stories like that. We see televangelists on TV like that. But Jesus, nothing like that. We don't read how he raised up an army and went to war and took over a kingdom and stole the land of a nation. We don't read that. We don't read how he built a big palace for himself. Jesus didn't take the lives of others. We don't have a place where he picked up a sword and killed people and said, I'm going to take what you had.
No.
Jesus isn't power hungry.
That's right.
He didn't come to take. He came to what?
Give.
According to Jesus, he can't have any more power than he already has. What am I talking about? Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus didn't walk this world going, I gotta have more power. He walked this world having all power and having all authority. He didn't need power, so he is not power hungry. What does that tell us? That tells us you can trust Jesus. You can't trust. They're really, the best person you know, you can only trust them so much. And we've learned that lesson over and over and been burnt in our life, right? Because people are prone to being greedy and prone to power and money and influence. But this Jesus, not once was he like that. Never will he be like that. You can trust Jesus. He is powerful, yet not power hungry.
Amen.
Jesus is God and man. Now this is a big one. And we don't have enough time to adequately cover this today. Let's start with this. Jesus was a man.
Yes.
He was a man. He was born of a woman like every other human being, right? Quick test. Who had a mom? Right? We're almost 100%. Alright, we're 100%. Good job. Thank you, moms, wherever you are. Alright. Jesus was born of a woman just like us. Like every man and woman that's ever been born. He was born just like that. He felt pain, just like everyone felt pain. He ate food, just like everyone else. And he could be killed, just like every other human being.
That's right.
Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted by Satan. He could be tempted. Even more, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Take a look at this real quick. Jesus had weakness just like us. No one else can sympathize with you. No one else can you put that power in their hands and trust in but Jesus, because he's all powerful, yet he felt the weakness of being a man and he sympathizes with your weakness.
Right.
If you're going through something today, I want you to know Jesus knows what you're going through.
Right.
You might be going through something that I can't even fathom. I'll do my best to try to understand, but how many knows there's just no way to really understand it. Jesus went through everything. It says that he was tempted in every way. If you feel really guilty being in church today because you did something that you're not proud of, and guess what? We're all sinners. But Jesus Christ knows exactly what you went through because he was tempted in every way,
yeah,
but without sin. Jesus is fully man. He feels our weaknesses. And because he was fully man, he was also able to pay the price of our sin,
yeah,
on Calvary.
That's right.
If he wasn't man, he couldn't save mankind.
That's right.
But Jesus is also fully God. Let's talk about that. Revelation 22:13, this is Jesus talking. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The first, that's what Alpha means, and the last, that's what Omega means. The beginning and the end. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Pharisees were either really ticked off or really shocked or probably a little bit of both. Because Jesus, they said, you're a guy that's like 30 years old. How can you be before Abraham? Abraham is long gone. We're talking generations and generations and generations, hundreds of years, thousands of years since Abraham. How can this man, Jesus, correctly say before Abraham was? I was. Well, the answer is real simple. Because he's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and the end. When you go to the very beginning of time, Jesus is there. When you go to the end of time, Jesus is there.
Amen.
Because He's not just a man. He is God. The Pharisees had a hard time believing that. Here is a prophecy about Jesus from the book of Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus is born, Isaiah 9 and 6 says this, "For to us a child is born." Someone said child.
"Child."
"To us a son is given." Someone said son.
"Son."
"And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Someone said Mighty God.
"Mighty God."
"Everlasting Father." Someone say it.
"Everlasting Father."
"Prince of Peace." The child born and the son given would be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. Jesus is God and man. He is the son and the child, but he's also the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. How does he do this? I don't know. Way above my pay grade. He's God. I don't have it all figured out, but I know why he did it. He loves us that much. He loves us that much. Let's talk about it. Jesus isn't. Here it is. Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. I think this is a really important one. A lot of people need to learn this one. I had to learn this one in my life. Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. Here's this picture. Jesus loved the Pharisees. He came to die for them. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. Right there, let's just start right there. Would you agree that Jesus isn't like the Pharisees? They argued with Jesus while Jesus loved them. They tried to trick Jesus, and he loved them. They lied about Jesus. What do you think Jesus did? He loved them. They schemed to kill Jesus, and he loved them. They nailed him to a cross, and he loved them. And with his dying breath, one of his last things he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is nothing like the Pharisees. Wake up, Pharisees. You're killing the Messiah you've been waiting and hoping for. You've been clinging to scriptures like Isaiah 9 and 6 that we read earlier about the Mighty God and Everlasting Father. You've been clinging to those promises, hoping that the Messiah would show up. And here he is. Don't hate him. Wake up, Pharisees. Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. I want to take you to a story in John chapter 8. I want you to look and see the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. John 8 and 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Verse 5. "In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" Verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, being Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And then Jesus says this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." The Pharisees wanted to do what to this lady? They wanted to stone her. They wanted to kill her in a gruesome, horrific, painful way. Picking up big rocks, throwing them at her until she was dead. They look into the Word of God, the Old Testament, and they thought that they had a right to kill. Some Christians do that. They will use the Bible as a right to hurt people, or a right to judge people, or a right to kill people, or a right to call people names, or a right not to love people. And they aren't reading their Bible very well, are they?
No.
Well, these Pharisees are just like that. They felt superior to this woman caught in the act. They felt superior in every way. But what did Jesus do? When offered an opportunity to kill and punish someone that was caught in sin, what did Jesus do? He forgave, he loved, and he defended. I want you to know that Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. Jesus isn't going to pick up stones. If you're in this place and you're worried about being around Christians because you've been around a Christian that was judgmental, I want to tell you that we're going to try not to be like that. We're going to try to be like Jesus. We don't pick up stones and throw them at people because he said, you know, he that is without sin, let him be the first to throw that stone. Anyone without sin in here? Not me. Definitely not this guy. You need to know this about Jesus, that he isn't set out to kill you. John 3:16 tells us it's so elementary, so easily. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, more people know how to quote John 3:16 than 3:17, but this one's also important. Look at it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world.
No.
He didn't send his Son into the world to pick up stones against the world, but to save the world through him. Religion has often sold snake oil when it comes to Jesus. Remember the story about the peddler with the wagon in the Old West? Religion has been a little bit like that sometimes. We have told people that Jesus is going to get you and he's going to punish you. Better look out, sinner. We've done it. Jesus is watching you. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be really mad. You're going to slam you. We have told people that Jesus isn't going to forgive that sin. Jesus isn't going to accept you because of what you've done. Religion has done this, and it's not correct. Remember that you can really mess things up if you get your is and your isn't confused. But Jesus isn't like the Pharisees. Jesus isn't going to pick up stones against you. My friend, don't buy the religious snake oil that Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus isn't going to pick up stones. Jesus invites anyone without sin to cast the first stone. Now here's the irony that the Pharisees didn't get. Jesus is the only one standing there that was without sin.
That's right.
He makes the declaration, all right, without sin, you cast the first stone. And he's the only one there who could have picked up a stone against the woman because Jesus is without sin. But instead, what does Jesus do? I want you to get a picture of this Jesus. This is the Jesus who is the beginning and the end. This is the Jesus who is all powerful, all miraculous, and has all the influence. This is the Jesus who can do all those things. We are going to see him one day on a throne, crowned in glory. But I want you to get this picture of Jesus, because this is who Jesus is. He is willing to bend down into the dirt for you. He took his finger and he wrote in the dirt. Where else can you find a king like that except in Jesus? Because every other king's power hungry, right? Yeah. This king's not power hungry. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus wrote in the sand. It is one of the great mysteries of Scripture. It's probably on my list of top 10 things I want to know. Jesus, what did you write in the sand? We can only guess. What is certain in that story is this, that Jesus came to her defense. I want to tell you that Jesus will come to your defense today.
Amen.
Jesus is merciful, and instead of destroying you, that's not why he was sent here. He was here to come to your defense.
Yeah.
Those Pharisees would tell lies about Jesus. They told lies. They often would say, you know, he did that miracle, but he did it by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. That's what they would say. But if you ask that woman caught in the act of adultery, if you ask her who Jesus is, she would say, Jesus is Savior.
because he saved her right there in that situation. He got his hands dirty to do it, but he saved her. Jesus didn't just come to earth to show his power like a magician. He didn't just come to heal a few people. He didn't just come to stir up some people in Israel. He didn't come to be worshipped as God and crowned king. He came to be our Savior. All of us need saving. Maybe you don't know that. Let's look at two scriptures. Rub them together and you'll see. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God?
All.
All right, raise your hand if you're all. All. All right, we got all. All right, very good. So all have sinned. Now Romans 6:23. These are two great scriptures to know. Romans 6:23 says this. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's understand this. All have sinned.
Uh-huh.
And sin brings
death.
Anybody not want to die?
Me.
I'm worried about Marshall. He didn't raise him. Sin. He came to save us from sin and defend us against the enemy. That's who Jesus is.
Right.
He saw us destined for death and came to save us. Jesus is wonderful.
Yes.
He is all these great things and so much more. I wish we had more time to tell you all the things that He is. We can't, it would take forever to tell you all the things He is. But, here's something you need to know. Jesus isn't accepted by everyone. With all the wonderful things I've said about Jesus, this is true, that Jesus isn't accepted by everyone. Isaiah 53 prophesies about Jesus, again hundreds of years prior. Isaiah 53:1 says this, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Talking of the Messiah, which would be Jesus. I want you to get this, that this whole chapter is a prophecy about Jesus, but the prophecy about Jesus prophesies that not everyone will receive the prophesied Jesus. That was part of the prophecy. Listen, guys, He's going to come, but not everyone's going to receive Him. We read on Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. But Jesus was despised and rejected by the very people He came to save. In fact, the very people He came to save hid their faith from Him. They didn't receive Him.
Right.
Jesus isn't accepted by everyone.
Right.
But the question is Jesus accepted by you today? Isaiah 53 continues. Here's verse 4. Surely He took upon our infirmities. Man, that's our sickness. He took on our sickness. And He carried our sorrow. We picture Him carrying the cross. The cross wasn't all He was carrying. He was carrying your sorrows, Martha. Are you sorry and hurting today? He carried that. What are you carrying that for? He carried that.
Yes.
Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. Verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was, in fact, pierced on the cross. Pierced for our transgressions. What is that? Our sin. That sin that's going to kill us, He was pierced for it. He was crushed for our iniquities. That woman that we read of that was caught in the act, she was going to be crushed, but she didn't have to be crushed. Jesus was crushed in her place.
Yeah.
Man. I think Jesus loves us.
Yeah.
Continuing, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. That's what Jesus is.
Yes.
Do you accept this Jesus?
Yeah.
He's not accepted by everyone, but do you accept Him today? Do you want this Jesus? Now I'm drawing to a close. We're going to be having a time of prayer in just a few short minutes. And I don't want you to be weirded out by prayer. Prayer is real simple. Prayer is simply talking to God. That's all it is. Just like if you and I sat down and we're talking, that's what prayer is. But you're talking to God you haven't seen. And sometimes that weirds people out because it's like you're talking to someone you can't see. But that's what prayer is. We're going to be praying together in a few minutes. I want to tell you that if you have felt a tugging at your heart today to know Jesus better, we want to pray with you. And I don't care if you've known Jesus for 20 years, you can know Him better. So if you've been feeling that tugging in your heart, let us pray with you today. All right? If you have never fully believed in this Jesus as Savior, there are a lot of good people in the world that haven't come to believe Him as Savior. Maybe they believe He was a good person. But to go with that next step, the belief He was both God and man and Savior, if you've never believed in about that today and you want to pray with us, we want to pray with you. Maybe you're sitting here and you believed a false thing about Jesus. Maybe you believe that He is going to pick up stones against you. If that's you and you've been confronted with new truth, we want to pray with you today. Bottom line is we like to pray with people. Okay? You need to take some time and talk to Jesus today. All of us do. Life requires you to know what is and what isn't. How can you truly know what Jesus is and what Jesus isn't if you haven't met Him? I'm going to call for Nate to come back. He's going to play a song as we pray together. But I've got two more points. Can you handle two more points today?
Yeah.
Just shove two more points into your brain. Here they are. Jesus isn't a museum. Look at somebody and say, Jesus isn't a museum. If you want to get some attitude in, just look at him and say, Jesus ain't a museum. He ain't. All right. Now, I love museums. Anybody like museums? I really dig museums. You can learn a lot of great information and knowledge at a museum. I love taking my kids to museums. You can learn some history. You can learn some facts. But there is something I find very sad about museums. Everything in a museum is dead and gone. And we just have the fragments left. You can learn great knowledge about America's founding fathers. And you can hear some of the things that they said. And you can learn about how they lived their life. But you'll never be able to sit down and talk with them. Because they're dead and gone. Now, I love to see the big dinosaur bones, but that's all we have left of these dinosaurs. I got news for you. I'm really sorry, but Jurassic Park is not true. They don't have dinosaurs on an island. I'm sorry. And her face just looks so... No! Michael Crichton! All right. Museums are for dead things. Jesus isn't a museum because He isn't dead. That's my favorite thing to tell you. He isn't dead. Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Old song used to say, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't have everything figured out, but I got figured out Jesus is alive and He loves me and I can walk through life with this Jesus and you can too. I'm not like some special person. I'm just a person that just found Jesus. Actually, He found me. And I hope you learned some great information about Jesus today. I hope you learned some things about what He is and what He isn't. But I want us to go further than just learning a few bits of information. That would be like a museum, just learning stuff. But we have a Jesus that is alive. I want you to realize that He's here right now. When we were singing, I hope that you felt His presence. He wants you to know that He's here. And maybe it felt weird kind of being in this atmosphere. Well, Jesus is in this atmosphere, and that's maybe why it feels kind of weird. He's trying to bring you alive in spiritual things. So I want you to give that a chance. Is that all right? Is that a deal? Let's give that a chance. Because Jesus is alive, and He's just as powerful as He was when we read about Him in the New Testament. Do you really believe Jesus is alive? Do you really believe that He's here?
Yes.
I believe it. We do three things when we come to Redemption Church. Marshall told you about them. Number one, we've already done it. We've done it together. Everybody worships. And then number two is everybody receives the Word of God. I've brought to you this simple message, and you received it. I just saw eye contact. Y'all are really listening. You received the Word of God today. Good for you. The third thing, the final thing that we do when we come to Redemption Church is we invite everyone to talk to God. I want to explain this a little bit. In the church world today, a guy will they'll get up and sing, and they'll worship together. And a guy will get up and he'll preach, just kind of like what we did so far. But then they'll do something I find really peculiar. They will invite sinners to come talk to God. People that don't know Jesus, you come talk to God. People that are sinners. And so there are two people that will come to talk to God at most church services. And they're the people that have never talked to God before, or the people that have done something so bad that week that they feel terrible about it. And then everyone else watches them go to the front and talk to God, and they feel superior. What does that sound like? Does that sound like the Pharisees? Oh yeah, it happens in churches. It happened in churches all over the city today. But what does Romans 3:23 tell us? It tells us that all have sinned. So guess what? If we brought people that are sinners to come talk to God, that means who should come talk to God? That means everybody. That means nobody should be sitting in the back going, "Ha, they really messed up this week. They aren't as good as I am." Do you see that? So, here's what we're going to do. I want you, number one, to be as comfortable as you can be. This is not about making you...
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.